on Sunday as well. But we get to be one of the hosts that is having a prayer meeting and web streaming it. We did this last year to places all around the world where we're crying out, like we do the 12th day of every month, but 12-12 is the big one where we web stream it around the world. And so we're going to take every session and from 12 to 12. So we're not doing the worship with the words as typical, but we're taking each session crying out for the poor and suffering. Is Tom here? Tom Lofton? Oh, yeah, Tom, stand up. He's one of the leaders of this. He's come in town, and so we welcome you. Tomorrow night, you're going to talk a little bit about it. Yeah, good. And Sunday morning. Thank you, Tom. Thomas Trask, who's the primary face of it, who was the leader, the super general intendant, leader of the Assembly of God for about 20 years, I guess, but an incredible man of God who resigned his position, his powerful position, to spend the rest of his days crying out for the poor and suffering in intercession, which is a remarkable. Most guys resign their position to take one that's bigger in the eyes of men. He had this huge position, and he resigned it to give himself to this. I said, why'd you do it? He goes, I want to give my days to prayer for the poor and suffering across the earth and to stirring up prayer. And I thought, wow, I got Bible verses to back that up. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 49 and let's pray. Father, I ask you, just by the release of your Spirit, to bless the speaking and the hearing of your word. This marvelous reality and truth of your Son and his perseverance when he walked upon the earth. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Isaiah 49, a very remarkable passage, it's a unique passage where the Lord pulls back the veil, so to speak, and gives us insight into how Jesus carried his heart in his humanity while he was on the earth. And how he embraced perseverance. Now, the prayer that Paul prayed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, he actually references this truth. Let's read this prayer, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. May the Lord direct your heart into the love of God. That was session 4. And may he direct your heart into the patience of Christ. That's a very important phrase. That Jesus had patience. And the word patience should be understood not as his patience with people right now as he reigns over the earth. He certainly has long suffering with people. But it's talking about his perseverance when he was on the earth in his humanity, how he had to endure and not give up or give in. He actually had to do that. And Paul says, may the Holy Spirit direct your heart into the revelation of the love of God and into the revelation of the perseverance of Jesus. Now, one of the premier passages on his perseverance is Isaiah 49. Now, this is a characteristic that he needed in his humanity at his first coming while he was on the earth. God doesn't need perseverance. Man needs perseverance. So Jesus as God did not need it because God has no obstacles. But as a man, he had to endure the same resistance that we have to endure. When he was on the earth, there was much resistance against him doing the will of God. We kind of have this idea he was just on automatic pilot. And what the scripture teaches us, that one of the glorious facets of his humility is that he actually walked out perseverance in fullness, perfectly, never wavering. Paragraph B. Now the essence of perseverance, in terms of our context, I mean the ultimate is that he endured death. He embraced death. But perseverance isn't only about embracing a persecution and even a physical death, but it's a whole lot before that because he embraced death at the end, but for 33 years, he embraced another type of perseverance. Here's how I define the essence of perseverance. Continuing to faithfully press into God. continuing to faithfully serve the Lord in small things, in the face of frustrating circumstances, in the face of people resisting us, the face of lack of cooperation, many other annoying issues. I mean, that's the real word, annoying. Like people say, I would serve God more diligently, but the people, they resist me. Nobody cooperates. There's not enough money. There's not enough anointing. There's not enough impact. It's so little. It's so boring. It seems so weak. I don't think I want to keep doing it. They just kind of little by little draw back and just begin to give in to lethargy and passivity. And the scripture teaches us, don't do that. Stay 100% engaged with diligence, no matter how small the task is that God has assigned us to, no matter how much resistance, how many believers even shake their head at you and say, you're really off the wall. I mean, even people on your team, they won't go along and help you. They resist you. Every one of us understand that. Here's the revelation. Jesus had that same opposition throughout his life. You know, I think of the worship leader. You know, the drummer won't cooperate. The sound man's off. There's not enough presence. The singers don't show up. You don't have enough money. Your body's tired. You're in a bad mood. You're leading worship. That's the time to stay faithful. That's what I'm talking about with perseverance. I'm not talking about just pressing into martyrdom. I'm talking about something day by day by day, because the vast majority of our life is made up of small things. There's only a couple big things in our entire life that we will do in our relationship with God. The 99% of our life is small things that don't seem powerful, that most people don't appreciate, that seem a little boring to others. And it's only by knowing his eyes are on us and that he's watching us. It's only by knowing he cares, that it matters to him what we're doing. And more than that, he's actually going to reward us for that simple little act of obedience throughout our life, repeated over and over and over. That's perseverance. Paragraph C. Now, God's goal, he has several ways you could say this, but this is in relationship to perseverance and humility, because perseverance of Jesus is an expression of his humility. There's many expressions of it. This is one of them. God's goal is to fill the earth. I'm talking about in the age to come forever. To fill the earth with people who embrace voluntary love and voluntary humility in a way that continues forever. God is not going to put us on automatic pilot or give us a humility pill. We will actually engage with humility as part of our free will under the anointing of the Spirit forever. He's going to fill the earth with people who choose love and humility. Even in our resurrected bodies, we will say yes to humility. Matthew 23, Jesus said the greatest will be a servant. That's not just in this age. It's the greatest virtue. It's those that will have the greatest authority. But also it's those that will have the greatest intimacy with God, even in the age to come. The greatest is related to humility or to servanthood. They're all together. Paragraph D. Now in the famous Daniel 7 prophecy, where the Messiah was identified as the Son of Man. Only one time in the Old Testament. It's one of the most prominent prophecies about Jesus, the Messiah. He was called the Son of Man. And this happens to be the title, this one passage from Daniel 7, it's the title that Jesus referred most to. He referred back to Daniel 7:13. But the Son of Man prophecy was connected to Jesus having dominion over all the nations of the earth forever. But here's what he says in Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man, meaning that dominion over the earth prophecy that I have, And I'll rule all the nations and all the kings of the earth. They'll come under my authority. I'm going to operate in that prophecy now and forever with the servant spirit. What a huge statement Jesus was making. Paragraph E. We looked at this at one of the other sessions. The psalmist describes Jesus' victorious triumph over the nations at the time of his second coming. And it says, in your majesty, when your display of power is in fullness, and you have victory over every opposing force, finally it will be openly displayed across the whole earth for all to see. Psalm 45 verse 4 tells us Jesus does it on the basis of humility. There's not an ounce, a trace of pride when he's victorious at the highest level imaginable. He will do everything from humility in his victory, even defeating his enemies. He will do it with a heart of humility, and he will do it to establish humility. He will do it to establish humility in the nations. Now, paragraph F, I don't fully understand all that I'm saying here in paragraph F, just so you know. And it's because there's mystery, I'll just say it that way, to how it all works in the age to come. But I know this, in the age to come, the saints will never sin. When you have a resurrected body, you'll never sin. So there's no thought that you will compromise. But neither are we in the age to come automated to where we're kind of robotically responding to love. Where now that we have a resurrected body, you know, I cannot think opposite of what's going on. No, you won't be a robot. You will still engage your free will. Yeah, we'll have a resurrected body filled with the Holy Spirit, no sin nature, the devil's in prison, in the immediate presence of God. Everything was going well. But somewhere, the free will does not disappear, though we will engage it in the right way. Meaning, the whole context of the resurrection and everything involved, somewhere in it, everybody will be empowered and convinced and enthusiastic about humility. And it just won't be automatic. Meaning, it's because humility by definition, if you don't choose it, it's not humility. Same with love. Let's go to the top of page 2. Now, one of the most significant passages in the Bible that points to Jesus' humility related to his perseverance. Very strategically, the Father hid him. Jesus walked through seasons of hiddenness. Well, he's still in a season of hiddenness right now. In the nations, most of the people of the earth don't see who he is. Isaiah 49, this is a most remarkable passage. Isaiah reports on a dialogue between the Father and the Son. I mean, when you read Isaiah 49, 1 to 12, the Father and the Son are talking, and Isaiah's eavesdropping. He's reporting the conversation. Now, is that amazing? How'd you like to have one of those experiences? Well, in the age to come, you'll have a lot of them. This conversation gives us insight into Jesus' perseverance, which is the same thing as an expression of his humility, his perseverance as a man. Now, this is what was shocking to Isaiah, undoubtedly, and certainly to the people of Israel when this was announced. It's shocking to our natural mind that the Messiah would first come to the earth with an element, a significant element of hiddenness. His glory would be veiled and hidden. Who thought of that idea? The Father did. He could have come the first time in the clouds on a white horse in flaming fire, but he came veiled. His glory was veiled strategically. But this gives us a lot of insight into God's heart and also what's important to God in his leadership over the nations. Let's read it. Isaiah 49, we'll just look at verse 1 and verse 7, then we'll look at the other verses in a moment. Now it starts off with Jesus talking. He has a message. He says in verse 1, listen to me. Take heed, all you peoples. That means all the nations, all the Gentile nations, everywhere. From far away in time and far away in distance, everybody on the earth, listen to me. I have a message. It's Jesus talking. Now we know the message is that he walks in humility and perseverance and hiddenness in his leadership on the earth at his first coming. That's the message. The value of humility and perseverance and hiddenness, that's the message. That's part of the message he's giving, but that message is so foreign. Matter of fact, it's not a coincidence that in Matthew 11, 29, the only characteristic Jesus ever said about himself is, I am humble, and he said, learn from me. He's actually referencing, in my opinion, this verse. He's telling the nations in Isaiah 49, listen, everyone in the nations. And then when he came in the flesh, he said, learn this message from me. It's the Isaiah 49 message. It's the most neglected message in the church. I really believe that. Or certainly one of the most neglected messages in the church is the one that Jesus is going to communicate here. That he cried out that he would be listened to. But it's one that we want to really focus on because it gives us insight into the splendor of who he is, but it also gives us insight on how we can partner with him and be close to his heart and walk in intimacy with him. Goes on to say, verse 2, God has, the Father has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Now this is Jesus still talking. Now when he says the Father's made my mouth like a sharp sword, that's a promise of his triumph. All of his enemies are going to be overcome. When he says my mouth is like a sharp sword, it's a warning to the rebels. He goes, when I come, I will be hidden at first, but be warned. My mouth is like a sharp sword. Be warned, O nations, if you confuse my humility with my approval of your compromise. And his mouth like a sharp sword, it's a pattern for our ministry. We want to believe God to have our words penetrate people's hearts by the power of the Spirit, to be anointed in a way to make a difference in people's lives in the way that he did. But now he goes on, after he describes the power of his ministry, now he gives this new idea. He says, in the shadow of the Father's hand, he has hid me. And Isaiah might have said, what? Did I hear you right? You are hidden by God? But not that this conversation really happened this way, of course. But why would the Messiah come and be hidden? That's one of the great offenses in history to God's leadership. He hides so much. Why not unveil all your glory all the time, like right now, particularly in my life? Why this strategic hiddenness, this restraint of your glory, this hiding and veiling the full splendor of who you are? Why? Let's read it again. In the shadow of the Father's hand, he's going to hide him. Then he says it again, but in a different way. Meaning, communicating another message, he goes, actually, the Father has made me a polished shaft. Or that idea is an arrow, because it's the shaft of an arrow is the idea. The Father has made me a polished arrow. And in his quiver, back there, in his quiver, he hid me. Well, first he hid me in his hand. Then after he polished me and prepared me for battle, he hid me again in his quiver. Why would God hide Jesus ever? Then verse 7, The Father says to Jesus, and he calls him, him whom the nations abhor. Said, Jesus, my beloved, I have hidden your glory, and the fruit of it is the nations abhor you. They don't like you. They don't like your leadership. They don't really know who you are. Then he goes on to say, you are, this is the title the Father gives Jesus, you are the servant of the nations, of the rulers of the nations is the idea. At every level of leadership, you are their servant. What an amazing statement of the most powerful man. Now this is talking about in the age to come, in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus is over all the kings of the earth, openly in the sight of all, he will operate as a servant as he walks out his leadership over all the rulers of the earth. There will be no boasting. There will be no strutting. There will be no, I told you so. None of that. He will walk in perfect humility in the fullness of his glory like he walked when his glory was veiled. Matter of fact, he will have such victory that all the kings of the earth will actually worship him. The most powerful leaders on earth will worship him. They will be awestruck at him. That's how much glory is going to be revealed. Paragraph B. Now he says, let's go back over it again. He says, listen. He starts off in verse 1, listen. This is one of the primary messages that Jesus wants to communicate throughout all of history to his people. But it is one of the most neglected messages. But he cried out, listen to me. And again, later he would come with his own lips and say, learn humility from me. I will teach it to you. Now we're going to notice that his, paragraph C, he's hidden in two different ways or two different seasons. First, under the Father's hand, secondly, in the Father's quiver. Now, to be hidden means that the fullness of his glory, the fullness of his power, his full destiny was veiled. It was hidden from men. Nobody could see it. He knew it, but nobody else could see it. Until the Father's appointed time, then Father will reveal it all to the nations. Now here's the point. I mean, point one, it's that's the glory of who he is in his heart. But point two, it's the same way that he's relating to you. He has given you a destiny. He has appointed you to glory in the resurrection beyond anything we can imagine. And even more of his glory in this life, but right now you can't see it. And we might say, oh God, this is unfair. And the Father would say, this is exactly the kind of leadership I gave the Son. He obeyed me in this same kind of dynamic. Well, he was hidden for 30 years. I mean, like, perfectly hidden. He was just that good kid down the road, Joseph's kid, who was a really upbeat, kind of happy-spirited, humble guy in the carpenter shop who did good work. That was all they knew. Then for 3.5 years, there was a little peak. I mean, he raised the dead, but beloved, he raised the dead one here, one there. As I've said before, if Jesus didn't say the word Lazarus when he said, come forth, all the graves would have been empty if he simply would have said, come forth. I mean, raising the dead one here and one there was a very veiled, very measured display of his glory. And even the last 2,000 years, his name is growing in prominence across the earth. But beloved, the earth does not know who he is. Even the body of Christ does not get him. He's still veiled. Paragraph D. Says in verse 3, the Father said to him, Jesus is still talking. Isaiah's reporting the conversation. He said, let me tell you, the Father said this to me. He's going to put a couple ideas together, three ideas together. He said to me, here's what the Father said to me. Son, you're my servant. I want you to operate in a servant spirit in everything that I give you to do. Number one, you're my servant. That's how I want you to operate. Number two, you are Israel. Now, Israel was first the name of a man. Jacob, when he wrestled with God, his name was changed to Israel. An angel said, you got a new name. Israel means prince with God. And then later it became the name of the nation. So God says, you're going to walk in humility as a servant, but you are my prince. You are the premier ideal picture of what it means to rule with me and under my leadership. You are the ultimate prince. And then the Father gives him the third point. I will be glorified through your humility and walking out this destiny of being the prince with God. The Father will be glorified on a worldwide level forever through this man. What a statement. He will be glorified forever through this man. And that's developed by Isaiah in verse 8 to 12. I will be glorified. My name will fill the earth, the Father would say, because of your labors, because of your servanthood, and because of your nature and your anointing to operate as the prince with God. Paragraph E. Now here's the heart transforming part of this passage. This is the one that really touches us in terms of transforms our heart. To say, yes, we're going to live like you lived. We're going to carry our heart in the way you carried your heart. It's in verse 4 and 5. Now, in verse 4 and 5, what happens is Jesus, he sets forth two different perspectives of his life. Perspective one, it's how men esteemed him. They thought he wasted his life. And the second perspective is that he was glorious in the eyes of God, though he seemed like a total waste of time and a failure in the eyes of men. And the point of verse 4 and 5, we'll read in a moment, is that every servant of God must choose which perspective they're going to live by. In the eyes of God, though our work is small and weak and seemingly ineffective and powerless, but it's glorious to God, though the reward of it is down the road, the full reward. Yes, we get a little reward in this life, but the full reward is in the age to come. Will we connect and care with God and carry our heart in that way, or will we yield to the natural mindset, this little life of weak, small labor is it's not worth anything. Nobody even knows or cares. I mean, nobody even knows anything I'm doing. Just, I'm wasting my life. Those are the two contrasting opinions that Jesus sets forth. So verse 4, let's read it. Isaiah 49, verse 4 and 5. And Jesus said, I've labored in vain. I spent my strength for nothing. That's the human point of view. Now he gives the contrast word, however, or surely. He goes, but surely. My reward is with God, and he's going to give it to me in fullness later. My reward is delayed. That's the issue. My full promotion is delayed. I understand that. Jesus would say, and then he went on to say, it's more than just my reward or my promotion is delayed. He said, I'm actually the way I'm living, though men think I've wasted my life, I'm glorious in God's eyes, even now in my smallness. Because God looks at the heart, man looks at the outward accomplishments and achievements, and God looks at the movements of the heart. And that's how he measures the success of a man. You can have a real big ministry and a small heart and be a failure in the kingdom of God. Or you can have a very small ministry and a very big heart response and be very successful in God's eyes. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Now let's read verse 4 again. He said, I've labored in vain. I mean, here he was the first 30 years. You know, he works at a carpenter shop. And they thought, you know, he left this kind of prospering business, the NazarethCarpenter.com operation. He was doing well, very skillful, very charming, very humble, total integrity. People liked him. He took off to Jerusalem to go preach. Had some big crowds. But the crowds all waned, and the crowds were only there for a little time. They waned, and he began to say some really radical statements about himself. They killed him. Only 120 followers were the result of 3.5 years of power ministry. They thought, you know, this guy, he had such a good future. He could have had 4 or 5 carpenter shops if he would have stayed with it. And if he would have just not been quite so bold on the things he said, he might have had a large following. But as it is, they killed him in his prime, 33 years old, and only 120 people showed up in the prayer room 6 weeks later. Most everybody fell away. Not very successful at all. Men said his strength was spent for nothing. Now what the enemy comes and says to us, and even our unrenewed thinking, tells us our life and our energy, that's our strength is the big word. I mean, the effort we pour out, nobody cares. It moves nobody. It makes no difference. I got good news for you. It moves God. Really, it might not move anybody, but it moves God. It's glorious in his eyes because he has a heart of humility, so he esteems humility in a way men don't. Humility moves God. Outward displays of power move men. Huge movements and great achievements move men, but humility moves God. It's glorious to him. Like I've told the analogy that, you know, when Billy Graham stands before the Lord one day, Jesus isn't going to say, "Father, look, I think it's Billy Graham. He's coming." Because he filled so many stadiums. No man in history has filled more stadiums for the gospel than Billy Graham. But God's not going to measure Billy Graham by how big his stadium ministry was, but rather how big his heart response was in humility and love. That's the way he'll be measured, and every one of us the same. He's not going to say, "You filled stadiums, wow." He's going to say, "Your heart moved towards me, therefore my heart moved, and I am touched by the way you lived." I believe that's the sort of thing that's going to be said to him. Top of page 3. Paragraph G. Jesus had confidence. Now remember, men said, "You've spent your strength for nothing. You got one carpenter shop, and you had a preaching ministry that the crowd swelled up for a short period of time. They all fell away." Even his most loyal men all denied him. The only ones who didn't deny him were a group of women. Small group of women, they stayed true all the way through it. It's true. But here's what Jesus had confidence. That the first 30 years, he had confidence. He was glorious in God's eyes. He's never raised the dead. He's never healed anybody. He's never preached a sermon. He's just related to people in the neighborhood, in his family, and was involved in a carpenter shop. That's all he did. Didn't have anything notable in his life. And here's what the Father said. Matthew 3:17. Before he ever started his ministry, he goes, "My beloved son, I'm so pleased with you." "Well, I haven't preached a sermon. I haven't healed one person. I haven't done anything." "Yes, my son, you've walked in love and humility for 30 years. I'm so moved by the way that you've endured all the resistance, because as a man, he had the same resistance we did. You know, the lady down the road didn't like the way he made the table. The table's perfect. Beauty's in the eyes of the beholder. She didn't think it was table. She wanted her money back. He ordered the wood. It came 3 weeks late. The neighbors were mad at him. The people that worked under him, they showed up and didn't do the work right or broke something, and the insurance claim didn't pay it off. I guarantee you, he had the same resistance we have. We have this idea that he waltzed through life, everything perfect. No, he got tired, he got weary, he interacted with people. It says in John 7, verse 5, that even under the anointing in his ministry, his brothers, his four brothers, still did not believe in him. They were wagging their heads saying, you know, he's a good guy, but he's really stepped over the line. They don't believe in him, his brothers. There's family dynamics that he has to walk through. Now, during these first 30 years, he has not achieved anything notable, nothing that drew anybody's attention. But the Father's attention, he expressed it, I am so moved. You are glorious in my eyes, the way you've walked in love and humility. Let's go paragraph H. Now let's go on to verse 4 and 5. Jesus knew the scope of his calling. But he knew the scope of his calling and his destiny and his ministry was in God's time. Look at the scope of his ministry impact. Verse 5 and verse 6. He knew it all the time while he's in the carpenter shop. Verse 5. The Lord, here's what Jesus says. And again, Isaiah picks up on the conversation. The Lord formed me from the womb, and the Father made it clear, just like in verse 1, the same here in verse 5. Son, I want you to operate in a servant spirit all your days. Now, it was Jesus' nature, so that's not a problem. But the point is, the Father and the Son were in perfect agreement that everything that he would do in his triumph would be done with a servant spirit. He goes, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bring Israel back to God. Jesus came to the earth to bring Israel back to God. That's a big calling. Turn a whole nation to God. Verse 6. But then the Father said, Son, it's not enough that you turn Israel back to God. I mean, that's the Elijah calling. Yes, you have the Elijah calling. Elijah was called to turn Israel back to God. You have the Elijah anointing. Plus some. Plus a whole lot. But he says, you're going to go far beyond the Elijah anointing to turn Israel back to God. Verse 6, it's too small of a thing that you just turn one nation. The quality of man that you are, the humility you walk in, the nearness that you have with me. He goes, here's what I'm saying to you. I want you to turn all the nations of the earth back to me. That's what he says in verse 6. And I'm summarizing it. He goes, not just Israel, every nation. Every king of the earth, every single person on the earth, they will come to me through your amazing leadership and the way that you live under my authority. Now, Jesus has this mandate in his mind, and he's sanding the wood at that table, and that lady's complaining, and that guy doesn't show up at work, and he breaks the table, and the wood shows up late. And he didn't say, you know what, I'm out of here. I'm not only turning Israel to God, I'm turning the whole earth to God. Why am I messing with this guy showing up late and my brothers wagging their head at me and this lady complaining at me and I'm tired anyway? Stayed up all night in prayer last night, but he had a physical body, he was tired. Why don't I just forget it? I got a big calling. Why don't I just plug into that big calling? Because his first calling was to express humility. He was to walk in perseverance in the face of the resistance. Paragraph I, verse 7. Let's read verse 7 now. We just referenced verse 7 a minute ago. Here's what the Father says. Okay, Jesus, you have this amazing global calling. You're going to bring you're going to bring my glory to all the earth. The earth will be filled with my glory because of your ministry. Verse 7, but the Father says to the Son, Son, you understand that the people will despise you. You get it. Friends and foes, they will despise you. They will wag their head at you, several verses say. You understand, even with your great calling, you will have to endure people next to you despising you, as well as the leaders of the nation. People who don't even know you will be against you. They have never met you, and they will already be against you, saying the most terrible things about you, and they've never met you once. Some of you said, man, sounds like my experience. Well, let me tell you, there's one that went ahead of you. He knows everything about these emotions. And he didn't say, you know, I'm tired of it. I'm out of here. I don't need this. No, he said, I'm doing it for the sake of love, and I'm doing it in humility, unrelated to how anyone responds. I am glorious in my Father's eyes. Then he went on to say, it's not only that they despise you, the nation, singular, which would be the nation of Israel, singular, some translations have it plural, then it would be the Gentiles, they abhor you. It's not only they despise you, they hate you perfectly, and they have for 2,000 years. The nations abhor you. But in this case, using the singular word nation would be Israel. And for 2,000 years, the nation that he came to win abhors him. They still don't know who he is. But despite being despised and abhorred, he's going to operate as a servant when he restores them. There's going to be no offense in his heart at all. And the kings, one day, this is at the time of the second coming through the millennial kingdom, all of them will see you. They will worship you. Why is this going to happen? Because the Father has chosen you, and the calling he gave you will surely come to pass, but in his timing, in his way, and it's not for now. You have to endure and persevere against the smallness, the resistance, the opposition, the fatigue, and all the other elements. You must resist it in your humility and stay faithful to be diligent in small things for now. But one day you will see the choice I've given you will be openly displayed for the whole earth to see. Roman number 3. I have a number of verses here in paragraph A. You can read them on your own in Hebrews, particularly, where Jesus endured everything we endure. That's the idea. Everything that we endured. People from soft resistance to really aggressive resistance, to people just not caring at all what he's doing, no one cooperating with him, all the things that we experience. B, loss of reputation. Now we say, well, yeah, he's Jesus, but I tell you, when in the church, you know, we get one or two people sitting in the room here who kind of look at you and say, you're all kind of off the wall. That just hurts our feelings so bad we want to quit the kingdom. Beloved, there's going to be godly people that write you off. Not just evil people. Godly people will write you off. Just like, so what? I mean, honestly, so what? You're glorious in the Father's eyes. Stay steady. Though you look like you're wasting your life in the eyes of men, stay steady. John 15, 25, they hated him without a cause. There's no more difficult type of rejection than to be hated for no reason. I mean, not just ignored, they hated him and they had no reason. I mean, at least when I do something foolish and people are annoyed, it does make sense. I'd like them to give me some grace, but it makes sense. They didn't just, you know, just kind of resist him, but they hated him. They had no reason at all. Sounds like what some of you have walked in recently. When he was reviled, 1 Peter 2, he is reviled. That means they said bad things about him to his face, behind his back. They were not true. What he did, he committed himself to God's eyes. He said, Father, I commit myself to you. You answer in your timing. You judge. And the Lord says, I will, but not till the age to come. It's going to be delayed judgment. Well, it's before your eyes. I can live with that. As long as you see and you care, and you remember that I've loved you. That's all I care about. The Lord says, I'll answer it fully, but in my timing, but it just won't be till the end of the age to come. C. Now we're going to talk about perseverance again. Just kind of re-say it again. Put it in the notes a couple times just to kind of let us know what we're looking at here. The primary issue in perseverance, continually being diligent. Not passive, Not kind of just, I'm tired of this. Nobody's cooperating. Diligent no matter what anyone does. No matter how little the money, how many good people write you off, how many good people won't respond to you, how ignored you are by everyone, does it matter? We stay steady. We're going hard after God till the end. Not for a good 10-year run, till the last breath. We're going to go 100% diligent till the end. Not wind down the last 5 years. A lot of people start winding down about age 30. Honestly. In my years of ministry, they go hard in their 20s. Already in their 30s, they got some self-concocted version of the grace of God that makes them feel good about living passive with God and blaming the Bible verse for it. Verse 1, here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Run with endurance, with the same word as perseverance. The same idea as perseverance. Run, persevere. Don't let up. Not till the very last day of your life. Go hard. Seek him. Serve. Unrelated how anybody responds. How many people ignore you? How many promotions you get passed up and they give them to other people? Doesn't matter. God's watching you. Look at verse 3. I love this. Consider him who endured. That's what this message is about. We're considering the Isaiah 49 Messiah. We're considering him. Top of page 4. Matthew 25, verse 21. Jesus says, if you've been faithful, and that means for years, not for a summer, not for a decade, till the end. It's a few things. Luke 19 calls it small things. So whether it's few things or small things, message that we look at, because Luke 19 again says, if you've been faithful with small things, I mean, you're very small, I'll make you ruler. Now, why is it that Jesus is going to reward us for such small things? I'll tell you why. He sees the value of them. Why? He did so many small things in his life that nobody else appreciated or even saw. He goes, I did it. I know about small things. I did it for years. Nobody paid attention, but my Father did. That was good enough for me. That's why I see the value of it, and I'm going to reward you. I get it. Paragraph E, this is really significant. Perseverance, the perseverance of Christ, is not just the daily pressures and temptations. It does mean that. Not folding under the daily routine of smallness, mundaneness, being ignored, nobody cooperating. Temptations coming. Here's what it means. It means more than that. Perseverance means finishing our work, which means not quitting till the end in full diligence. Not quitting is the point. I believe the number one temptation on the planet that every human being faces is the temptation to quit. I believe that's the one temptation every single human being faces multitudes of times in their earth, in their life. Some are more tempted by this than that and the other. Everyone's tempted with quitting. Jesus made a point out of this. He says, John 17, I finished the work. I didn't quit. I went to the very end of my last breath. Look at the next verse, Acts 20, verse 24. Paul said it. I finished. And I finished with a good spirit. And a lot of people turned on Paul. Even within the household of faith, they turned on Paul. At the end of his life, he said, all of Asia has left me. The believers throughout Turkey have turned their back on me. But he goes, you know what? I'm going hard. I'm not drawing back. I'm not taking my cues by how people are responding or resisting me. 100% to the end. Again, many people sort of wind down the last few years instead of staying diligent. As you get older and you lose energy, you can still keep diligence according to your strength. Don't become comfort and self-centered when you get older. But again, problem isn't just the old people, my people. The problem's the 30-year-olds. There's a problem in the church. They're quitting their diligence and drawing back all over the nation in massive numbers. And again, calling it the grace of God. I'm going to finish. Face of weakness, smallness. IHOP may get real big, may get real small. It may break. We may have no money. We may have all the money. We may have total this and total that from each end. This is my assignment. I'm sticking till the end. I don't care what anyone does related to me staying faithful to it. By the grace of God, I'm not excited because people responding. I'm excited because the Lord says, this is the assignment. You do it. People show up, it's cool. They don't show up, I promise you the pay is the same where I'm going. It is the same. He's not going to talk to me about how big my conferences were. He's going to talk to me about how I responded to him to the last day of my life. That's what he's going to ask you about. Look at this famous prayer of Paul. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. I'm not going to develop it, but he prays that they would fulfill all the good pleasure of God's goodness. That means they would not quit. They would fulfill everything God had in his heart, no matter how small it is, no matter how remote it is, no matter how unanointed it seems, no matter how other people write it off or worse than write it off, they don't even pay attention. We are going to fulfill it all. We're not going to quit because of discouragement or frustration. And we're not going to be disqualified because of compromise. We're going to fulfill it all till the end, even though it might be really small. That's what Paul prayed for him. Paragraph F. Now, people talk about the power of God, and mostly we talk about power of God to make impact on people, which is good. That's very biblical. But Colossians 1 is talking about the power of God on your heart so you don't quit or draw back in your diligence. Colossians 1, you would have strength with divine might so that you would persevere at the heart level, no matter how hard or how remote or how small your assignment is or who is ignoring you, you are going to stay steady to the end, and that will take the power of God. Yes, it takes the power of God to raise someone from the dead, but beloved, it takes the power of God to live a life of perseverance like Jesus did. Roman number 4. Colossians 3. The glory of your life is hidden with Jesus. Beloved, catch this. The glory of your destiny and the truth about your love and the truth of your humility and how God's moved by it, even though our love and humility is so weak, but God is so kind, he's moved by it. I mean, my love and humility is so weak. But the Lord says, you keep giving yourself to me like that, it will move me. The glory of it will not be revealed to you or anybody else till the age to come. Your glory is hidden till Jesus' glory is manifest on a global level. In other words, your humility, your love, as fragile as it is, it's glorious to God. And God says, I will show you how much it's moved me on the last day when I show the nations the glory of my son. I'll show you who you are. You know what? The person who doesn't get you the most is you. You've written yourself off, some of you. God's moved by the way you've said yes, and you think it's stupid. I'm not even going to do it. Forget it. The Lord says, don't, because I haven't forgotten it. The glory of your life will be shown even to you on that day. Hebrews 11, next verse. This is a very powerful verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, here's the essence of faith. Here it is. You got to believe he is, and you got to believe he responds. He rewards. Here's the essence of faith. God's watching you. When nobody else is, he is. It moves him. And he will respond in a way beyond anything you could imagine. That's what faith is. Here we are in our little life, hardly impacting anybody, reaching to God hard. We don't feel the anointing. The prayer time's boring. The Bible's confusing. There's no manifest presence of what we're doing. The money's not there. Nobody will show up. People won't cooperate. Your body's tired. Your family's wagging their head at you. But you're doing the will of God. Because you believe he's watching. You believe he is. You believe it moves him. You believe he will respond in his timing, which is a little bit in this age, fully in the age to come. That's the way Jesus did it. Not asking us to do that which he did not do. He did it perfectly. Top of page 5. I'll just say this about Roman numeral 5, just 60 seconds, and you read it on your own if you want to. The weakness of God, the so-called weakness of living in humility, faithfulness when things are small, but we know they move God. And then we settle our heart to live, carry our heart in the things that God values, humility and love. When we do that, that is superior to everything else. Look at Roman numeral 6. Well, if Jesus is the arrow, what about you? Because that which Jesus, God the Father, did with Jesus, he's doing the same thing with us. That's why it's in the Bible. So we're inspired and we have understanding what's happening. Let's read it again. Isaiah 49 verse 2. He made my mouth like a sharp arrow. The Lord's plan is to give you an authority so where you speak, even you whisper the word, it will touch people even if it's one-on-one. Even if it's the guy down on Skid Row, the homeless man, it will pierce his heart and touch him. You may never have a microphone. It's not about platform ministry. It's about our words piercing darkness in people's hearts. That's the plan. And he'll give you a lot more of that in the age to come, but we have an anointing for that even one-on-one. Pray for somebody's back, gets healed a little bit, but it still got healed a little bit. Our word has some power in it. Even though it's little, it's real. But here's what he said. Jesus said, I'm in the shadow of God's hand. He's making me a polished arrow. He's hid me in his hand and he hid me in his quiver. Now each one of us is being prepared like an arrow. Every one of you in this room that loves God, he is preparing you like a polished arrow right now, just like he did Jesus. B, the arrow starts as a piece of wood in a branch on a tree. That's where an arrow starts. Arrows are, the early day of an arrow is the branch of a tree. The archer says, I like that branch. I see an arrow there. The Lord says, I choose this one, talking about you. I see an arrow there. I got to polish it. So the grueling process begins. The branch is cut from the tree, stripped of leaves, bark's torn off, the fruit is torn off. It's immersed in hot water. They put that branch in hot water. It's a kind of a gnarly old bent up branch. I mean, not all bent up, but it's not straight yet. They have to straighten the branch by putting pegs on each side of it in hot water and putting pressure on it. And over time, because of the hot water, the branch, it's like braces on someone's teeth. It little by little straightens. It takes time. It's grueling. It took a lot of time to make an arrow. Paragraph D, there's three parts of an arrow. There's the shaft. That's the part you got to make straight and polish. There's the arrowhead at the top. There's the feathers at the back. Every believer has to go through all the stages to be a polished arrow, just like Jesus did. Top of page 6. E, the shaft, that branch, has to be straightened. A crooked arrow won't hit the mark. There's crooked areas in our life. The Lord says, I'm straightening those areas. If you shoot a crooked arrow, it doesn't hit the mark. God has ordained you to hit a mark. It may not be big in the eyes of men, but it's big in his heart. It's dear to him, the target he's prepared you for. A crooked shaft is useless. A polished shaft speaks of godly character. There's purging, sanding, polishing. Ugh! That arrow goes, ouch! F, now the arrow's straight. It's gone through quite a season to get straight. Whew, glad that's over with. Now they put an arrowhead on it. An arrowhead is what gives the arrow the power to penetrate the armor of darkness. You need that arrow, that arrowhead. That speaks of the Holy Spirit's anointing on the word where it'll penetrate. There's an anointing on the word. Well, you can have a straight arrow with an arrowhead that could break through the armor. But it's got to have feathers. Or if it doesn't have feathers, it won't fly in the right direction. It won't be stable in flight. I believe that speaks of having our lives grounded in the Word. That our life's committed to the Word of God. Not just to our few favorite concepts, but we're grounded in the Word. Paragraph I. Now Jesus was hidden two different ways. First, he was hid under the Father's hand while he's being polished. Now, we can appreciate that. We don't like it, being hidden while we're being polished. But the second hiding was the one that troubles us. Now that he's polished, he's got the feathers, he's got the arrowhead, now he's hidden in the quiver. Wait, I thought I was already hidden. I'm ready. I'm ready to shoot. Why am I in the quiver? Well, there's hiding while we're being prepared, and then there's hiding after we're prepared because of the perfect wisdom of God. Jesus is still in hiding. I tell you, he was really anointed. He was walking the streets of Galilee, still in the nations. The nations don't get who he is. Now, Jay, the quiver, that's that, you know, they put it in the back, the quiver there. To an arrow, it looks like a big, dark, empty shaft. Lord, I'm prepared. I'm ready. I'm polished. I'm straight. I'm ready to be shot. I've even been used before. I'm accustomed to operating in the favor of God, the anointing God, even a little bit. But it's lifted. Wait, I thought once I get used a little bit, it only gets better and better. I'm used a little bit, some favor, some anointing, some doors opening. It lifts. Wait, that's not biblical. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. Jesus said, I was hidden in the quiver too after I was polished and ready. Really? Yes, it's the Father's perfect wisdom. Trust his leadership. Takes humility. Persevere when it's small and hard. No matter if you're accustomed to being anointed, you're accustomed to people relating to you in the favor of God, don't live there. Get accustomed to looking at God's eyes on you. Live there. Live internally, an internal life with him, not just what people think about your life in God. Oh, it really tests us to be hidden in the quiver after we're ready. Paragraph K. But I have encouraging news. The anointed through history, they were prepared in the polished, hidden season, and they were even hidden after they were anointed in various times. Joseph, Moses, Joshua, all of them, David. I mean, David was anointed, defeated Goliath, was a national hero, then ran around in caves for some years. Joseph was anointed, went into prison two times. Paragraph L. He went twice. After he had favor on his life, he went into two seasons of imprisonment. But then suddenly God shot Joseph like an arrow. Shot him, because when you're in the quiver, though you're still hidden, he can suddenly, a suddenly of God can come tomorrow. But being shot's not the goal. The goal is being obedient. Being shot, we want to be shot as an arrow from God. That's not the highest goal. That's the second thing. We want to walk in full obedience. Even Jesus, when he's fully anointed, he skipped opportunities, I assure you. John 6:15, I don't have it on the notes. All of Israel wanted to make him king after he's anointed. He passes that opportunity. He says, no, I'm not going to be king. I'm going to die first. I will be king, but later. Well, you're anointed. John 6:15, they want to make him king. He refuses that opportunity. And he's already anointed. He's a polished arrow. He says, now I'm still hiding in the quiver related to my kingship. You don't get any more anointed than Jesus was. He's still got an element of being hidden in the quiver. Last point, the end of paragraph L. Here's what Joseph teaches us. Because he had favor, lost favor, had favor, lost favor. Julie Meyer calls it the Ferris wheel of favor. You know, this season everything's working. Next season, whoa, everybody forgot me. Next season, whoa, everybody likes me. You know, 6, 12, 18 months, oh, no, everybody forgot me again. I love that. She calls it the Ferris wheel of favor. It just goes around. But we live before his eyes. What Joseph teaches us is that he could not be successfully prepared when he was preoccupied by how his brothers were treating him. Joseph said, I'm not going to take my reed by how I'm being treated. No, I am going to anchor my soul in the fact God's eyes are on me. And it says in Psalm 105, verse 19, I don't have that on the notes, Psalm 105, 19, Joseph was tested by the word of God. He's in prison. He's being tested by the word of God. Meaning, he says, I'm counting on your eyes being on me while I'm being mistreated. And it ended up, it was true. Amen. Well, let's have a bunch of arrows stand up. I'm going to ask the Lord to strengthen you in the perseverance of Christ. That if it was wise and glorious for Jesus, how much more for us? If the most humble man ever walked in this kind of humility, why not you and me? He wants to fill the earth with humility. That's what he's after. I'm saying yes. We lock into his eyes being on us. That's where we get our measurement. Well, we're all in one of those seasons. Some of you said, I'm still that branch on the tree that's being sawed on right now, man. I'm not even at the polish level. Okay. That sawing will be over in a minute. Don't worry. That hot water and sanding's coming next. Don't worry. You're going to be fine. You'll be a good arrow. Lord, we say yes to you. We just love you. Jesus, we love your example. We love that you love humility. If it's good enough for you, it's good enough for me. If it's good enough for you, it's good enough for me, Jesus. I want you just, for the next moment or two, sign up for perseverance and humility to live before his eyes. Say, Lord, I'm signing up. I'm going to do this. They may all just ignore me. It doesn't matter. You're not ignoring me. If you would like prayer, I mean, we're all in this crucible at one level. I've never met anybody who has no issue. But if you say, you know what, for whatever reason, I just want prayer tonight. Related to this, mostly, or maybe something else. Say, I just want prayer. Go ahead and come on up to these lines. Come on up to the front lines, if you would. And then fill them up on the way back. Lord, I want to be a polished arrow. I want to be faithful in the quiver. I don't want to be preoccupied by how the brothers are treating me like Joseph. I want to succeed in your presence. Lord, I ask you, I'm going to pray the apostolic prayer. You would direct our hearts into the love of God and the perseverance of Jesus. Direct our hearts into the Isaiah 49, grace of perseverance. Grace of perseverance. Direct our hearts, Lord. Lord, release your glory. Jesus, release your glory. Have your way in me. I'm living before your eyes. Thank you. trust your leadership, Jesus. Assaulting you with. It's not worth it. That's one lie. Doesn't matter anyway. That's another lie. I'm disqualified. God doesn't care. That's another lie. All in vain. That's another lie. I don't have enough anointing, enough calling. Identify the lie. It's assaulting you. It's not worth it. It's too hard. That's another. That's one of the most common. Just too hard. Now take that lie and offer to the Lord. Say, Lord, I break my unity with that, my agreement with that lie. It's a lie. I expose it now. I expose it for what it is. It's a lie. It is worth it. It's not too hard in the grace of God. It does matter. You are watching. It's worth it. Now just confess the sentence or two. It's tempting you. Break your agreement with it. But actually say it to the Lord. Just say it out loud, even if you whisper. Just say, no, no. I'm going hard to the end. You promised, it will come to pass. Some of it in this age, a lot of it in the age to come. I'm going to live forever. That matters to me. I'm going to be around a long time. It matters that this thing lasts forever. Say, yes, Lord, I sign back up. Now, Lord, release your glory right now. Lord, I ask you that the spirit of heaviness, I ask you that the pain of discouragement be lifted right now. The wonder of your son's humility, that we would consider him who endured. In the name of Jesus, release your glory, Lord. Show us your son. Oh, we consider him who endured. We say no to the spirit of heaviness. We refuse the spirit of despair. We say no to it. It's worth it all, even tonight. I would like some of you to come up and let's pray for these folks. Let's ask the Lord to just pull that thorn out of their heart. Jesus, release your glory now. Release your power now. Release living understanding. My heart tonight, Lord. The scripture says, consider him who endured the grace of perseverance. Jesus, touch me. Stay steady. matter what it feels like.
Let your glory fall. Let your goodness. Let your goodness come. Let your glory fall. Let your goodness pass me. Your goodness come, let your glory.